to the book of Acts. Para los que hablan español, abran sus Biblias al libro de Hechos, por favor. Capítulo 2, versículo 40. Acts 2:40. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 reads like this. And Peter continued preaching for a long time. You see, it's not of God when the preacher preaches too long. That's just that sensitive spirit of like, you know, we're supposed to be out at a certain time. It says, then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Father, we know that your word is anointed. I know you've anointed me to preach the gospel, but I pray for a special anointing this morning. I pray for a supernatural anointing, God. I pray for seven times greater anointing this morning, and it open every ear and every heart to what the Spirit of the Lord says here to the church at Victory Outreach, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, turn to somebody and say, he preached for a long time. So don't trip if pastor preaches for a long time. And you may be seated. I used to have this guy on my staff, and he came from a big mega church, and they used to have all these church services, and they, like, where it lasted like 39 minutes. Because, you know, they had so many people get in there, like 15,000 people get in and out and out. And I told him, how in the world did you guys facilitate all those people? He says, well, we had everything timed. Everything. I go, really? I go, yeah. He goes, everything timed. He goes, and so I have a suggestion. He goes, I'm going to go, since we don't have no TV monitors in the back, I'm going to go in the back and I'll hold up a sign when you got like a couple of minutes left. I said, that sounds great, man. So he went to the back. It was at 5 points. So I went to the at the back of the booth. He'd go up at that. He said, 5 minutes and a small one. And then a couple of services later, we got bigger and bigger. Because I guess I couldn't see them. Because I didn't realize it was 5 minutes. I didn't know what he was saying. But so he got a bigger, with 5 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute. And I'd be like, I'm only in my third point, fool, and I got seven points to make. So I told him, get rid of that sign. You're hindering my walk, I told him. I'm just making some fun. You know, I think about this portion of Scripture. I think about the early church. I think about what God was doing in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And I noticed how you guys all sat down, so thank you. I'm not kidding. The last two services, you guys have stood the whole time during church. My wife says, I don't think that you told everybody you should sit down now. And I go, I didn't, did I? He said. So I put it in big red, bold letters in my notes today. I said, please have the people sit down if they'd like to. But verse 41 says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. About 3,000 in all. Everybody say 3,000. So this was no medium work of God. This is a powerful move of God that was going on as Peter preached. And he preached for a long time. It wasn't like he preached for 3 or 4 minutes, but he preached for a long time. He preached, you know what he was preaching? He was talking about how, he goes, you crucified Jesus. If you read the verses right before that, he's laying it out there, man. It's because of you that he had to go to the cross. And he's talking about, he's saying, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. In other words, you have gone astray. And he was letting them have it. He was preaching pretty hard. The Bible says in verse 42, then they joined with the other believers and devoted themselves. Everybody say devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of the apostles, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. There was miracles going on, miracle after miracle. People were coming that were completely sick and totally just, I mean, diseases, and they were getting healed, and legs were growing back. Oh, it was crazy, man. Crazy stuff was going on there. And then the Bible says in verse 44, it says, and all the believers met together and constantly shared everything they had. How many know that something was going on there? Then verse 45 says, they sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They began to bring, they began to sell land and houses and cars and buggies and whatever they had, donkeys and camels. And they would come and say, here, we sold all, we didn't need all this. I got another one. I got four cars. So I sold two of them. I go, here, we got to feed these people. Here, how are we going to pay for this? Here. And they were just bringing them, bringing them. Every day, there was something going on. Imagine when God brings a revival to this church, because God's going to bring a revival to this church. It's been prophesied. It's been prophetically prophesied. I just only hope that we're doing our part. And our part is to do what? To pray and to evangelize. That's it. Pray and evangelize. Pray and share the word of God. Pray, share Christ. Pray, share the gospel. And as people, can you imagine people lining up out there? Lining up down the block saying, what are they lining up for? Are they lining up for free cheese? Free peanut butter? What are they lining up on? No, they're out there lining up to come in to bring their offering. They're lining up out there to come in and get a blessing. Come on, somebody. I love this verse. Verse 46 says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. Every day. There was a line out the door every single day, not just on Sundays. You know, we do have a Wednesday night service. You guys know that, right? Just kind of sharing that with you in case you didn't know. And it's pretty powerful. They worshiped every day. They met in homes. You know, we do have life groups all over the city. We got a Victory Center. The Victory Center is not for you guys, though. I think they announced that. It's not for you. It's for the sinners of Rio Rancho. I'm talking about sinners. I'm talking about dope fiends, meth addicts, alcoholics, couples about to get divorced. Their job is to go there and get them into that Victory Center, not for you guys to go down there. You have a church here. Rio Rancho needs Jesus. They're lost. People getting shot. People cooking meth. People doing heroin. There's gang violence in Rio Rancho. Really? In Rio Rancho? Yes, in Rio Rancho. That's why we're setting up shop over there. If you want to go to the streets, go help us bring some of them dope fiends and you sign up for it. But I'm telling you right now, we're there to reach sinners, man. Amen? And so they met in homes every day for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. I want you to think about what was going on here in the early church in the book of Acts. Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we who are in him is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. My goodness. Think about what was going on. Peter's preaching good. And if you take a good look at the early church, there was something that was happening that had never happened before. You got to remember, Jesus would walk into the temple, and they were doing the same thing they've been doing for thousands of years, burning incense, saying the same prayers every single service, the same prayer, the same thing you could count down. Does that sound like anything you've ever been part of before? Just religious rhetoric? There was a new move of God going on. Jesus came to stir up and he came to change some stuff. I want you to know, you know why? Because it requires, when God moves, it requires that we change. We can't be the same way all the time and forever. We've got to make some changes. There was a move of God that with the power of God had come over, not just, see, let me tell you something right now. The power of God is not reserved just for the pastor or the ministers or the leaders of a church. The power of God is reserved for all them that believe, for all those that declare, for all those that trust in their God. Our children back there, they're getting full of the Holy Ghost right now because Sister Barbara's preaching in chapel. They have Super Sunday chapel back there, and she's preaching. She's not going to go there and say, okay, this is a little thing, and this, she's going to go back there and preach to them because she, we want them to have the power of God on them. We don't want them to just be religious. We want them to grow up under the mighty hand of the power of Almighty God. Think about that for a minute. Think about what God is doing with our kids and our. You heard about our youth. We want them to go into Bible school when they're young. We want them to get a hold of God. We don't want them just to learn how to be religious. You know what? They won't last in the church, especially the times that are coming in ahead of us. They won't last because this world is getting worse. The Bible says those who had gone astray, look what he says in that first verse. He says, strong, he was urging them all, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. This generation has gone astray, got away from God. Look at the horrific things that they're, that the bills that are being passed in our country. To where now it's not enough to just abort a baby, where you can literally, now the baby can be born and then they can kill the baby. Come on, somebody. I mean, you're going to say that? You're going to say, oh, well, I don't believe. Well, you, come on. Who in their right mind? What are they going to say of us if the Lord tarries for another 50 to 100 years? What are they going to say about this generation? They were barbaric. Horrific. To even think somebody like that. What do you think of when you hear something atrocious happening to children? Say, oh my God, how can anybody think of that? Well, guess what? How can anybody think of that? We live in a depraved society. We live in a society where anything goes and people can do whatever they want to do because they have freedom of choice. Let me tell you something right now. Your freedoms only go so far. When it crosses a line, enough's enough. You see, this church, the early church, was an elevated church. They were a church that had elevated their convictions. They had elevated their vision. They had elevated everything that Jesus had taught them. He said, listen, when I go, he instructed them. And he said, remember, wolves are going to come in amongst you. He instructed them how and what to do. And you know what? They were obedient, but it first took there was an encounter they had in the upper room. There was an encounter that God had to fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes, you wait right here, and I'm going to fill you. The Holy Ghost is going to fill you. So their faith was elevated, man. Everything was elevated. The kind of faith that believes despite the way things looked. They were being persecuted left and right, but they still believed. What about you? The persecution is going to come, my friend. It's going to get worse and worse. Guys like me that are bold and don't care, are in the third quarter of their life and saying, I don't care what you say. I ain't giving up my faith for nothing. I ain't giving up my guns and I ain't getting my faith. Hello, somebody. You know, there's people like that. But then what about the young people? They're going to be like, oh, I don't know what to do. What do I do? They're full of fear. You better teach them. You stand on your faith because there's going to come a day where they're going to say, you can't preach. You can't own a Bible. And then what? See, they were persecuting them, but they were, nonetheless, the church kept on adding daily and daily and daily and daily. See, when you get saved, there's some things that should be evident in your life. There's some things that you should be able to shake off of you. There's some stuff that you should start to do that's new. There's some stuff that should draw you to your knees to pray in the morning and to get a hold of God and to want to read His Word. The power of God should be manifesting in your life. It should be manifesting in your family. It should be manifesting in your children. Everywhere you go, people ought to know you're different. Everywhere. And you know what? There should be some manifestations within the church of Jesus Christ. A church that there's no miracles and there's nothing happening. My goodness. Well, that's not a live church. That's a dead church. I don't want to be part of that. Come on, somebody. See, the church should be experiencing salvation, deliverance, and healing. After Jesus died and resurrected from the grave, something happened. The church was birthed, they established a church, and people were looking for hope, and they found it in Jesus Christ, not in a building. They didn't find it in a church per se. They found it amongst the church. You know, the church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's not an institution. You know what the church is? The church is you and I together, one mind, one accord. That's what the church is. And they found their hope as they saw the other believers being delivered. Listen, there's something about it. There's something about it that people still call me to this day and say, Danny, I heard you got delivered, man. You're not the same guy no more. How can I get help for my son? How can I get help for my nephew? How can I get help for my sister? Listen, you know, because they look now and they see 30 years later that I'm still free, that I'm not recovering, but I recovered 30 years ago, that I was delivered and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and never went back to it. Listen, I want you to know something right now. Programming might work for a few people, but most people are always going to go back if there's not a... Listen, you cannot deny the fact when people get delivered from drug addiction, when they get delivered from promiscuity, when they get delivered from lies and delivered from horrific living. Listen, you can't deny that. You have to look and say, oh my God, that person's different. That's what they were seeing in the early church. That's what they ought to see here. You can't live like that in church and live another way at home or someplace else and expect your children, your family to believe. See, it requires more than religion. Some of you are still trying to be safe. You still want a little religion in your life. Get rid of religion and get a hold of relationship. Besides, the Bible calls true religion. He calls true religion feeding the widows and the orphans. Not an outward kind of thing. See, the church is more than, like I said, more than an institution. It requires the power of God. The early church was seeing miracles all the time. This is how the church of Jesus Christ should be operating on a daily basis. Not on Sundays, on a day-to-day basis. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Every day of the week, 365 a year, 24/7 a day. Huh? The power of God should be evident. The anointing flows. It should be flowing in a Holy Ghost-filled church. It should be flowing. Listen, have you ever talked to somebody and you start sharing with about God and they started crying? They said, well, I don't know why I'm crying. That's the power of God to witness. The power of God to share. You say, well, I've never seen that. Well, maybe you've never tried it then. But you tell somebody what happened to you. I don't care where I go in the world. I don't care what language barrier there is. In South Africa, in Central America, in whether it's in El Salvador or Guatemala, it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter if I'm in Mexico. It doesn't matter if I'm in New York or if I'm in Miami. It doesn't matter if I'm in L.A. I don't matter where I'm at. People always have the same needs. They always have the same situations. It's just a little different flavor. And if you share the gospel with people, God will touch their lives. I'm telling you right now, I have led so many people to the Lord by just sharing a simple little gospel message. But I've witnessed people cry and be broken and said to myself, it doesn't matter where you're at. People are people. Humanity is humanity. And people are hopeless wherever you go. And if you have hope, listen, I used to be a dope dealer, but now I'm a hope dealer. I've been dealing hope for 30 years. And I want you to know something right now. When I was a dope dealer, I wanted everybody to know about my dope. But now that I'm a hope dealer, I want everybody to know about my hope. The hope that God has given me, I want to give to somebody else. What about you? What about you this morning? Do you experience that? See, the early church was feeling it. We ought to be feeling that. People should be getting saved all the time. I don't think there's a service that goes on here at church. Last week was a very special service. Didn't even plan it to go that way. But man, the people that got saved last week, man, there was a whole group of people that got saved last week. And I left here thinking to myself, what if I was part of a church? What if I was pastoring a church? I know pastors. I know some churches that don't experience that. I've seen it. I've shared some of the stories of pastors that I don't even know how to lead anybody to the Lord. Think about it. If you were part of a church that nobody ever got saved, nobody ever got delivered, it was just the same for us four and no more. Same little group here met together all the time, and nobody ever got delivered. See, here in our text, we find at least four characteristics of an elevated church, of a church that walks in elevation, one that is next level kind of church. And the first one is the power of salvation and growth. See, in verse 41, notice the expansion. The tremendous growth. 3,000 souls were saved. Now, we see people saved every day all over our church. They don't all come to our church. There's a lot of people that have been saved through our ministry that don't come to our church. And we understand that. They're not all going to come here because they don't belong to us. They belong to God. But I do know this, that every time somebody gets saved here in our church, we would hope they would stay here in our church. And we'd hope that they get discipled here in our church. And we would hope that they go out and return the favor to somebody else that's lost. Come on, somebody. So we see that the church was adding to daily. Why? Because there was miraculous conversions. People of that day, people that were completely of the Jewish faith, completely of the Jewish, were coming to the foot of the cross and accepting Christ and laying down the religion, laying down what was the dead man's bones message they'd been hearing. They laid it down and they came to the foot of the apostles and said, "Listen, I'm saved. What do I do? Where do I sign up to help? Where do I give?" They just wanted to touch heaven. See, something was happening with them. There was a need, and they began to see it. People were hurting and lost, and were coming to the foot of the cross. See, your family and your coworkers are hurting. You don't even know it because you're not looking deep enough. But the people you work with are lost, you guys. They're broken, man. They're hurting. They're lost. There's people in your neighbors, man, are hurting. You don't even know it. Man, recently my neighbor's daughter committed suicide. Granddaughter committed suicide in their house right next to me. And my wife, we were so broken, we went to their house and prayed with them. And I began to think, like, God, could we have reached them? Her granddaughter, and that conviction started coming upon us. And I know we can't take the whole weight of the whole world on us as Christians, but still, does that stir your soul? Do you even know your neighbors? Have you invited them to coffee? Have you invited them just to talk about God? Or you don't know what they're going through. You don't know if that girl's being beat. You don't know what she's going through. You don't know if he's being beat. We don't know what's going on with them. But we got to get in people's lives. So, well, I don't have to get him. I'm not entremetido, and I don't want to be nobody's business. Man, you are. It's too late. You got the touch of God on you. It's too late for you to say something like that. People need you. It's you got. People need the hope you have. You got hope. Then give the hope out. Freely you receive, freely give it. See, there was the power to save. In Romans 1:16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is he saying? Paul was changed to the church of Rome. Listen, I want you to know something. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed to share your faith with your friends and with your family. You can't be ashamed to share his love, the anointing. God will give you the anointing to win. But I don't know how to talk. And you know, the most fearful thing on earth, a survey's done for years now, the most fearful thing for people to do is to speak publicly, to be a public speaker. But I'm going to tell you something right now. When I go in that kid's church in there and I see them back there, you know, the other day I saw a picture of JL on her mom's computer getting her 5 minutes of fire ready. And I thought to myself, our kids are getting a hold of it. They're not going to have the fear that most people have because they're under an anointing. They're in there doing 5 minutes of fire for Sister Barbara prayed. They're in there singing. Man, your kids do announcements. Your kids pick up offerings. This is what they did when I was there. They go, "We're about to pick up our tithes and offerings now. Everybody here should give." I said, "You know what? You ought to go in there and take the offering up in our church in there, man. You know, our guys might be a little bit of, like, you know, hey, you know, if the Lord puts it in your heart, they go, you need to all give." They're saying those kids back. Like, whoa. Those kids are bold back there. Those kids are they're not afraid of nothing, man. We're teaching them how to be bold for Christ. Why? Because they're going to grow up, and when they're 14 and 15 and 16, some of their friends are going to be suicidal. Some of their friends are going to be in situations they shouldn't be in, and they're going to have the guts to look them in the eyes and say, "Listen, you need Christ. You need Jesus. Let me pray with you." The power to witness. Everyone in this room, God wants to give you the power to witness to your friends and your family. See, God was moving. People were drawn to the Lord. When God's moving in your life, you should want to share it with. And if you're not, if you don't want to share God, why not? See, every generation needs evidence. Where you can really see the generation, the true evidence of a move of God is when young people are getting a hold of God. When young people begin to get saved, I've been seeing that in our church more and more and more. New people. Well, who's this one? A new guy. Who's this one? A new girl. And a pastor, they just got saved. Man, that thrills my soul. I couldn't pastor a church if nobody ever got saved. I couldn't even share. I would be hard for me to get up here if nobody ever got saved, especially the young people. But even beyond the young people, our children are giving their lives to the Lord. That's heavy, man. And right now, Victory Outreach International is experiencing a third wave revival. There is a revival amongst teenagers of the age between like 10, and not just teenagers, but younger children, 10 all the way up to like 18, 19, 20 years old, like never before. I'm talking, there's a wave I catch the wind. It's hitting all over America, all over the world. I'm telling you, Brazil is experiencing Victory Outreach, and Brazil is experiencing a move of God amongst young people. Man, and they're in Amsterdam, they're in Panama, all over the world, Africa. Oh my God, you should see all the young people that are getting saved. Young ones getting saved. They dance before the Lord. They're excited. They're full of hope. They've gotten hope. They were hopeless, and now they have hope. And that's a revival that not only God is wanting to bring, not just wanting to bring there, but he wants to bring it here as well. See, one of our promised scriptures is found in Isaiah 59 and 21 in the New Living Translation. It says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore." If you know anything about our ministry, we have three promised scriptures that are solid. The first one is Isaiah 45, 2 and 3. "I will give you the treasures out of darkness, the riches hidden in secret places, that you might know that I'm the Lord thy God." Listen, I want you to know, he says, I'll break the bars asunder. I'll set some things straight. I'll make the crooked places straight. That was what we stood on in the early generation. But then God began to expand the vision. And as Isaiah 54, 2 and 3, he began to say, you know what? You're going to spread out to the left and to the right. You're going to inherit all kinds of desolate cities. And he began to do that. But then there was another prophecy that was given by the same man who prophesied those two prophets. His name was Dick Mills. He was a prophet. And I remember I was at the 35th year anniversary. That was 17 or 18 years ago. I was at the banquet when Pastor Sonny and Julie were celebrating 35 years of international ministry. And Dick Mills got up there and he quoted this scripture in Isaiah 59 and 21. And he said, because yet none of the kids, none of Pastor Sonny's kids or grandkids, some of them weren't even born yet, but they weren't saved yet. A lot of the kids were not in ministry yet. And then boom, this prophecy came forth. And now all the kids are saved. All of them are in international ministry. And all their children's children are getting saved. Man, I was hanging out with Pastor Sonny's grandkids the other day, and one of them, he used to be quiet, and he didn't really care too much about talking to anybody, and I was walking with him, and he knew I'd been working all week and serving all week in Mexico, and he's walking next to me, puts his hand on my shoulder, and this guy doesn't talk like this. He looked, he goes, "You okay, Pastor?" And I said, "Yeah, why?" He goes, "You've been working hard." He goes, "You need anything?" And I go, "No, I'm good, man. Thanks for asking." He goes, "Okay, just want you to know." And I go, "You know, I've been praying for you for a long time, mijo." And he goes, "Thank you so much. I feel the prayers." He goes, "Now I know what it is." And I go, "Can I ask you a favor?" And he goes, "Why, can you pray for my grandkids?" He goes, "You got it." He goes, "I'm committed to praying for your grandkids, Pastor Dan, from now on." And I think these are Pastor Sonny's grandchildren. They weren't saved. In fact, they were going astray. But God changed their life. Listen, your grandchildren are going to be saved because of your faith. Not just your children, but your descendants' descendants. Man, somebody better understand there's a revival that wants to come to your family. It can be easy to get complacent and not cherish the precious power of God. Take for granted what God wants to do. It's easy to become numb to the things you get so familiar with. Does it still move your heart when somebody walks up down the aisle slowly with tears in their eyes and stands right here and they lift their hands and we say the sinner's prayer with them and they get saved and then they hug somebody and they go back and they say, "Oh my God, I feel clean. I feel like, what happened to me? Oh my," does that still move you, or has it become so familiar to you? Even you pastors and preachers, does it become so familiar to you? Because you just go through the motions and you preach the gospel and they come up and get saved and then you pray for them and think, "Oh, praise the Lord." Does it shake you inside? It better. Because the day it doesn't, you don't belong preaching. It should always shake your heart. Leaders, pastors, preachers, life group leaders. And if you're in a place of leadership and you're leading people to Christ, it should move you on a daily basis. It should always be fresh in your mind and your heart. Why? Because this is why the church existed. That's why the church was established. That's why you exist. And if it ever changes, it doesn't belong even being. As a believer, these things should thrill your soul. So the second thing we see is the power of fellowship and unity hits the church. Man. Unity, powerful. Look at the unity they had. Verse 42 says that they walked together, they koinonia. in fellowship. That word koinonia, it means in close association, sharing, partnership, participation, in communion. They were contributing to each other. There was a brotherhood. There was a sisterhood. Everybody liked everybody. Everybody loved everybody. Maybe they didn't get along with everybody, but they still loved everybody. Come on, somebody. They were always hanging out. They were always at the church. They were always at the cafe. They were always at the car out there, talking in the car out there. They were always hanging out at somebody's house. They were in one mind and one spirit. You see, true revival brings unity. And when there's no unity, that means there's division. And wherever there's division, there's every foul thing. Come on, somebody. Koinonia is a supernatural unity brought on by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you right now, if you want the anointing, if you want what God has for you, listen, there's no solo believers. You can try to be a solo believer for a while, but there's going to come a day where you're going to need somebody. And if you haven't built any bridges, it's going to be hard to get to the other side. We need each other. If you try to escape fellowship, that means you're not walking in the Spirit.
Say, well, I just don't really like people.
Well, how do you know anybody likes you? Koinonia cements believers to the Lord. It cements us together with Him. See, these people took care of each other. They cared for one another. Huh? Like yesterday, we cared for Mandy and Mark. We cared for them. They got married yesterday. They're in Philly right now. They went on their honeymoon in Philadelphia. Who goes to the Smithsonian Institute for their only two bookworms, man? That's who goes there. I'm like, you guys go to Hawaii, brother. Go to Vegas or go to Europe. Go to Italy, you know. They go to the Smithsonian Institute. We're going to this museum, to that museum. I go, bookworms. Two teachers. Isn't that awesome? You see, the devil knows that we're stronger together. He'll do anything to get you to seclude yourself and to isolate yourself. And people that always isolate themselves, there's no way they're walking the Spirit. Unless God calls you on like a 10-day fast in the mountains in a cave someplace. And hey, do it if you need to. We need breakthrough. But you don't do that. But you don't do it 365. The devil will always try to isolate you. It seems safe and nobody will know your business and nobody will hurt you and nobody will do these things. But you got to counteract that with a relentless pursuit of koinonia, of unity, of togetherness. We are stronger together. Somebody shouted, we are stronger together. Listen, the church is getting stronger together in Albuquerque. There's over 120 churches in New Mexico that is praying in the same mind and same accord. There's 120 of us. On the 15th, in just 5 days from now, is our day, Victory Outreach. Are you signed up? Are you praying 24/7 on that day? If you're not, get on board. If you need more information, ask at the information table today. But listen, there's 120 churches in New Mexico that are in one mind, one accord, praying together. And we're not all Victory Outreach churches. They're not all non-denominational churches. Some are Baptist, some are Assembly of God, some are Church of Christ, Church of God, Victory Outreach. There's this kind of church. There's Catholic churches. All kinds of different churches. We're praying for the eight topics. We're praying for the different eight topics that we have in one mind and one accord. And I want you to know something. When that starts happening, God's going to start moving. I'm going to tell you something right now. We not be agree on everything, but we agree on one thing, that God wants to move in our state. And we are seeing the power of God hit our state like never before. Think about it. We're stronger together. We're stronger together. I meet with a group of pastors, and I realize that we're all stronger together. I'm not better than them, and they're not better than me, and we're not better than each other. We need each other. I'm meeting. There's some mega church pastors that are coming and meeting with small little churches of 10 people in our little church. We're all meeting together saying, you know what, we need God. We need an outpouring of God. We need a revival in Albuquerque, and we've been meeting like that together. What does that tell you? And you know what I love about our ministry, Victory Outreach International, is how close, even though we're far around the world, 600 churches, 700 churches all over the world, we're still close in vision. We're still at one mind and one accord. And just a couple of months, all the men will show up. This coming Monday, Tuesday, all the ladies will show up. Thousands and thousands of women will embark on the Ontario Convention Center, and they'll be in one mind, one accord, one vision. What is that vision? To go into the inner cities of the world and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not with a philosophy, not with some type of doctrine that was made up, but with the doctrine of Christ, with the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. Listen, a true move of God where people are being saved from all kinds of things. But our target, you know what our target is? When I go fishing at a lake, I know what kind of fish are in that lake. And a couple of lakes will have trout, they might have some crappie, and maybe a few catfish. And I might go to a different warm lake, and they might have bass, they might have striper, and they may have some other kind of fish. But I know where I'm going to go fishing at. And you know what? God called us to go fishing to the inner cities of the world and reach drug addicts and gang members and prostitutes. God said, you go in there and you throw the bait, and you'll reel them in. The bait is God's love, your love, and our love combined together. The bait is this. To say, you know what? You need hope? Let me tell you, I used to be a... But Jesus set me free. The third thing that I see, the characteristics of the other church, is the power of generosity. Woo! They were generous. They weren't tight. They weren't questioning. They were willing to give. And they were willing to give sacrificially. They had received the power to give. So they had the power to witness. They had the power to be in one mind. And now they had the power to give without reservation. They even sold their possessions and gave proceeds to the church. You know, I've seen people in our church do that. One time when we were raising money to buy a building many, many years ago, I remember people were selling stuff. They were getting their annuities, and they were bringing it out, 10,000. Some were selling their cars for 4,000. They didn't even have a car to get to work. And then my pledge was coming up, and I had a huge pledge of $7,000. I go, Barb, we don't have the money. I was trying to get a few houses to paint and a couple of things. I'm trying to raise the money to get my pledge, and I don't got it. And I look out in the back, and I saw my 59 Ford pickup that I really loved. Worked on, chrome everything. The wheels alone were worth like $2,000. You know, the wheel, not the tires, the wheel, the rims. And I looked at that thing, and I said, I know. I'm going to sell that. And I told a couple of people, I said, really, Pastor, that's your baby right there. That's your car. That's your truck, man. I go, I got to sell it. So I put the word out there, I'm going to sell it. Before I could sell it, a guy came to me and goes, I heard what you're doing. I'll buy it from you. And you know who it was? It was the guy that had given me the truck 5 years before that. Had invested in the truck, and then God told him to give it to me. And I had a hard time accepting the truck, but I accepted after him, you know, pretty much saying, Pastor, God spoke to me and said, give me this truck. So I worked on it. I had it real nice, cleaned up, real nice. I was getting ready to do some more stuff to it. And the Lord said, give it up. And so he came, and he goes, how much are you asking? I go, I was asking 7,000, but, you know, I'm going to go down to 6. He goes, I brought the whole 7,000. I go, I can't sell it to you. Just take the keys back, and I'll find another way. If you really want it, just take it back. You gave it to me. I could not see you giving the truck, and then you come back and buy the truck from me? That's crazy. I wouldn't do that probably. Most people wouldn't do that. You know you wouldn't. Don't look at me funny like, oh, I would do that. No, you wouldn't. And he goes, I got the money. And he pulled out a big old envelope. Just started counting $100 bills. And I said, no, man. I go, I can't take it, bro. I can't take it. Can't take this. He goes, you have to. God spoke to me. I said, okay. Let me get the title. I got the title, gave him the keys. He drove it off. I got the money. I said, all right, let's go on vacation. No. I didn't do that. I think, Joanne, I might have brought it to you. I think you were one of the ladies. I came straight to the office or straight to church that day, and I said, here's my whole pledge. You see, it was in my heart to be generous, but I didn't have it. But God made a way. There's something about giving. When you get addicted to giving, God will supply your habit. Some of you are going to get that when you're driving home. But when you get addicted to giving, God supplies your habit, homie. I mean, like, I got to give. I got to give, man. I got to give. They even sold land and stuff like that. Some of you got stuff you're never going to use. I've been on a cleaning habit. 5 days it took me to clean my home office out. 5 days. The girls in the home went over there and some animals, and they looked to go, where's Pastor's stuff at? Most of it I threw away. I had stuff I'm never going to touch, I'm never going to use. Man, I had bills in there from 1991 what in the world do I have here? Why do I have this? And some of you got stuff like that cluttered in your life, and I think it's time to unclutter our lives. Man, they were bringing their tithe. They were bringing special offerings. Some of you got stuff you could sell and just come and say, you know what, I don't need this, and I don't need the money, and I don't know why I got it, but man, God's speaking to my heart. You can always tell somebody who gets in touch with the Holy Ghost because there's a true revival that happens in their heart. And it's not just with the spiritual part, but it has to do with the giving. It has to do with witnessing to people. It has to do, it's holistic. If you're having a hard time with this point, that means you're really not walking in the Spirit. If it's, you're talking about giving. Oh, I don't know if I can take this. Last church I went to, they talked about giving and I didn't like it. Well, every church you go to, they're going to ask about giving. Some of them ask for it here. Some of them have boxes in the back. But every church operates on tithes and offerings. 100% of churches. Well, not the Catholic Church. Yes, they do. You were just too tight. You only give a dollar over there. Every service. I know. How do I know? Because I went to Catholic school. How do I know? Because I used to go there. I used to go to St. Teresa. That's what we did. We brought a dollar. The only thing about it is that we didn't give the $2, me and my brother. I'm going to tell on my brother right now. We would just give $1, and the other dollar went to A&W across the street. You'd be surprised what you can buy at $1 in 1974, what you could buy for $1 at it didn't get in the hands of God. My mom, they give us, here's a dollar for the offering. And they say, and so we'd give our dollar, and the other dollar would go across the street. Fourth and last point I'm going to make about this portion. Is there was power for healing. So we see there was power to witness. People share their faith. There was power for people to get together and become in unity. There was power where people began to have a power to give, to supply the needs, to make sure everybody had their needs met. And then fourthly, we see there was power for healing. There were signs and wonders happening. People were being healed of all kinds of things. They were experiencing miracles. There was power to heal. There's power here in this house for miracles. The very next a big occurrence is found in the next chapter, in chapter 3, where Peter and John are walking into the temple and they see a guy out there begging for alms. And what does he say? He says, we don't got no money, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he gets up from there and starts leaping and jumping and running around. Everybody there knew it was a miracle because that guy had been doing that all his life. They used to carry him to the Gate Beautiful every single morning and he'd sit there. They wouldn't let him inside the temple because he wasn't whole. He had to stay outside the temple. Imagine if you're kind of messed up and you say, you can come to church but stay outside and hope some of the residue goes out there and touches your life. Imagine if we did like that. If you had to sit out in the front of the church and say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Unclean like a leper. I'm unclean. Listen, we were all lepers. We were all unclean. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the power of Almighty God that came and saved us from our sins, turned us from being astray in this wicked generation that we live in. Think about it. This man was standing outside the temple, and when Peter and John went in to go worship God, they looked at him and says, man, brother, I ain't got no money on me right now, but come on, let's go into the church. I can't go into church with you. They won't let me in like this. So he says, well, what we have in the name of Jesus, get up from there. Boom, and they got healed right there. Bam, all of a sudden there was a revival going on. There was healing going on. There should be signs and wonders going on and miracles going on. We don't call this the house of miracles for nothing. That's what we call this house, the house of miracles. I want to ask a question right now because there's miracles that happen all the time. There's always miracles going on all the time. But I want to ask a question. Who here in this house this morning has recently been delivered or any time in the past been delivered from a drug addiction? Let me hear you. Let me hear you shout and pick your hand up. That's a miracle right there. Because you know what they say? Once a junkie, always a junkie. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. You're always recovering. No, you're not always recovering. Listen, when he who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm not preaching a watered-down gospel that says you can be free for a little while until you do wrong or until you say something wrong or until you think something wrong and then God's going to punish you. I don't think like that. I don't preach like that. And you shouldn't think like that either, and you shouldn't preach like that either. You got to know something right now, that when we preach a gospel that it frees people, it frees people. What about physically? Who's been healed in this place? Literally healed physically. Come on, somebody. I remember my dad died. He died. He fell and hit his head for a couple of weeks. I guess he had been nauseated. No, we really didn't know what was going on. He had a bleed, a brain bleed. But when they did his autopsy, see, my dad, prior to that, a number of years prior to that, he had cancer in his liver. He had hepatitis C, and he had cancer in his liver, and he had to go. I'll never forget when my mom told me, your dad's at the hospital getting treatment. He's going to start getting his treatment. He's in the hospital bed. So I ran over there, and I ran over there with a bottle of oil that he had given me. And I went by his bed. I said, "Dad, what's up?" And he told me, they said my platelets are all messed up, and I'm not, you know, I could die from this, and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to start the treatment, the counseling, but I don't want to. I'm not going to take these treatments. I said, "Well, Dad, you got to do what the doctor says." He goes, "Anyway, I go, let me pray for you." And I pulled the oil out and started to pray for him. Anyway, I don't know, a couple months later, wherever, he told me, "Son," he goes, "I got a clean bill of health. I don't have my hepatitis C is gone. That's good." I go, "Awesome. Awesome." But, you know, you hear that, and you're still in your back of your mind saying, "I wonder if there's still something there." Well, after the autopsy was done on my father, the guy that did it, he calls me. He goes, "Are you the one?" He goes, "I'm the one. My mom gave me the power of attorney to talk to them." He says, "I got a question to ask you. Did your dad ever have any kind of liver problems?" And I was expecting him to say, "Yeah, your dad's liver was shot anyway, so even if he didn't have the brain bleed, he was going to die soon anyway, blah, blah, blah." But he said, "Your dad?" I go, "Yeah, he did. He had hepatitis C, he had cancer." They said he had this. And I goes, "Well, I don't know how to tell you this," he says. He goes, "But when we cut into your dad's liver, your father's liver was like that of an 18-year-old boy's liver. It was brand new. There was scar tissue on the outside, but the inside was brand new and working just perfect." And at that moment, tears just came down my eyes. I said, "God, you're true. When you heal, you heal." He just was done with his mission, and it was time for him to go home. But the liver got healed. The liver got healed. I remember when Mark came to me, when he came in the home 5 years ago, he says, "Pastor, I got hepatitis C. I don't know if I'm going to make it. My liver's shot." You know what he did? One day, we're picking up a seed offering in our church, a miracle seed offering, and he sold a ridiculous amount of seed. He said, "God, I have a big need, Lord. I'm not trying to buy a miracle, but I'm sowing a seed." In that very moment, within a month or two later on, the doctor gave him a clean bill of health, said, "You know what? You no longer have hepatitis C." How many of you have had a miracle in your marriage? I'm going to put my hand up. I've had a miracle in my marriage. Miracle. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be married. God still does miracles. God wants to pour out His Spirit in these last days. That's why we need the power of God in our lives. That's why the church has to have the power of God. We need to seek God till we overflow. See, Easter's coming in 6 weeks. And you know, and I know that most people, you come to church a lot, but most people don't come to church except for Christmas and Easter. And maybe a baby dedication or maybe a special service that you invite them to. And that's it. They're not going to come to church. They're too busy. There's all kinds of stuff going on. But I'll let you know that every single year for the past like 9 years, we have been inviting people. We've been doing a campaign called Each One, Reach One. And I thought, if just one of you would invite one person and they come and get saved, imagine the power of God that would fall upon the church. If everybody in this room was successful at bringing one people to Easter Sunday and they got saved on that Sunday, they got delivered from addiction, they got their marriage back together, they got the new lease on their life, they got healed of some kind of disease, imagine what would happen. So everyone, this morning, I want to challenge you. Our ushers have a little card. And I want everybody to take one. Not just one person. Every person to take one. Husband and wife. Not just, well, we're together. Okay, you're together, but both of you know different people. So get one for each of you and take one of these. Put that thing in your hand. And I want you to begin to pray right now. And under your breath, I want you to pray, Lord, who is it that I can invite? Somebody you've been inviting for 3 years, they haven't come. Or maybe a brand new person at work. But we need you to fill out these cards. Invite this. You reserve those two. There's two names on there you can put on there. Your loved one's name. Maybe number one and two. You try for two. And you put your name. I, Danny Sanchez, commit to the Lord Jesus Christ and my church to pray, seek, and invite Tommy, Mary, whoever it is. And then the next one. And then don't put their number on. You put your number. Put your email, because we're going to send you an email. We're going to send you a text just to remind you every week and a half or so, saying, hey, don't forget to invite Johnny and Mary to church on Easter. Huh? Don't ever forget that there was somebody there to share the love of God with you. Keep that in your back of your mind. A lot of people say they never go to church because they never get invited. We're called to the lost, man. We should have a sense of urgency. You see the signs around the world, amen? You see the signs. There are signs all over the world that says, you know what? The Lord is surely coming back soon. There's a rapture coming, guys. And we need to elevate our reach. Now's the time to elevate our reach. Spread the message of hope. The time is short, man. So take that card. And we have a responsibility to the harvest, man. We have a responsibility as believers to pray and fast, to invite, to flow with growth, to be flexible, to love the lost, to bring people to Jesus, man. So promote it. Tell people. Tell your coworker, your family member, hey, I want to invite you to, next week we'll have flyers, okay? Next week we'll have a flyer available. So you pick up your flyers, and then you can start emailing them to them. We're going to have one digital. We'll have one digital. You can always go digital and get one off the website too, but we'll have one digital available to you. We'll put it on our VOABQ. If you're not signed up to Facebook VOABQ or Instagram VOABQ, get on there and you can tag one of those off there, and then you can share it with your friends and your family. We're going to have an amazing illustrated sermon on that day. I'm going to preach with some illustrations on here. It's going to be awesome. It'll be special music, and you're going to bring them. They're going to get touched by the power of God. And it's going to be a simple message that reaches the heart. Amen? So, everybody ready? Everybody got one of those cards? Okay, hold on to that card. Write your name on there. If you say, Pastor, I can't think of anybody right now. Think about somebody at work. See, think about somebody in your family. Amen? Second thing that we're going to ask you to do is first, when you invite somebody, when you spend the next 6 weeks praying for, inviting, and bringing somebody to church on Easter Sunday morning, what you're doing is you're sowing a seed. Church isn't over yet, okay, guys? So I got a little bit more points here. So I think people are thinking maybe it's over. Well, I still got a couple more things I got to share. But you're sowing a seed in somebody's life. You have to water the seed. You plant the seed in their life. Plant it and say, man, I want you to come to Easter. Well, okay, well, I'll think about it. Then 5 days later, you got to call them, hey, man, looking forward to Easter, man. It's going to be awesome. Well, I don't know if I'm going to be able to go. We're thinking about going to the Butte. Well, if you don't go to the Butte, I want you to come. That's where the number second person comes in. You got to make sure you bring somebody. Let's pack this place out. Not so we can have a packed house, so that more people will be apt to get saved. Huh? And the second thing we want you to do, we've been doing this for a number of years. We do it every Easter. We sow a resurrection seed. It's an offering. It's a special offering. And our ushers also have those cards as well. And you see, we sow a seed for our greatest. Don't pass them out yet, guys. Hold on a second. We sow our seed for our greatest need. And I'm telling you right now, if you ask anybody that sowed a seed in the last years, they will look at you square in the eyes and say, you know what? I sowed a seed because I needed a new job. And I got the most amazing job. I sowed a seed for my brother to get saved. And my brother got saved this past year. I sowed a seed on behalf of the disease that the doctor told me I had. And I'm delivered now. I'm free. I don't have that anymore. I mean, I don't take no medication anymore. And the list goes on and on and on. And the one I talked about, Mark, earlier, that's when he sowed a seed, a miracle seed, for his hepatitis C, and got delivered from that. And I want you to know something, that we're not the kind of ministry that preaches this kind of messages where give to get. We don't do that all the time. We don't. You hardly ever hear us talking like that. Talk about the benefits of giving, but we don't talk about that. But we do know this, that seed sowing works. We sow our seed specifically for what God wants to do in our lives. I don't know about you, but I've received so many miracles. I believed that if I sowed the seed from that truck, that one day we would get a church building. You know, that was 11 years later, we got the building. I had to wait 11 years for that seed. That was a big tree growing. It was a big tree growing. I used to say, man, God, I sowed that seed, $7,000. Lord, we haven't got a building yet, but I'm trusting you, God. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you, God. And here I stand preaching in a building that a lot of us sowed for 10, 12, 13 years ago. We were one mind, one accord. It didn't matter where we went, Rio Grande High School or Westside Community Center or the park or wherever we had church because the building was not the church. This building is not the church. You're the church, but God gave us a place where we can come and facilitate the needs of people in this community. See, when you plant your seed, you bring your future into your now. When you sow a seed on Easter Sunday resurrection, you bring your future, what you're believing for, into your now. Last year we sowed an expectation. This year we sow an elevation. In other words, we elevate. We base our scripture on our resurrection seed. Isaiah 30 verse 23 says, "Then he will give the rain for your seed with which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures." The Message version reads, God will provide rain for the seeds you sow. The grain that grows will be abundant. You see, it's the soil that determines the outcome of the seed. The seed is already anointed. The seed already has what it needs to grow. All you need is some good soil. And Victory Outreach Albuquerque is good soil. I want you to know that every time I've sown a seed, God has done something for my need. Listen, somebody once said this, your harvest in the future will always start with the seed that you have in your hand today. And that's why you should sow every chance you get. You've got to position yourself to see what God wants to do. Don't let the devil try to trick you or try to put fear in you or stop you from sowing, because you know what it is? There's a few things that stop somebody from sowing: unbelief, fear, and greed. And I want you to know something right now. Those things belong to the devil. But a believer, a Christian, a Holy Ghost filled man or woman of God should be free to be able to say, if God's moving my heart, I want to be able to sow a seed. I want to be able to invite somebody on Easter Sunday morning. I want to sow a seed on Sunday morning for Easter. And on that Easter Sunday morning, something brand new is going to break off in my family, something new in my marriage, something new in my job, in my company. Listen, I've been waiting for a breakthrough in my business and I haven't seen it, but I'm believing that this seed is going to change everything for the future. I'm bringing my future into my now. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow nothing, you're going to get nothing. If you sow something, you're going to get something. If you sow a lot, you're going to get a lot. Everything that God is connected to grows. We're designed to be blessed. Psalms 115:12 says, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you the increase more and more, and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord. Oh, that's the scripture you ought to be able to write down. Psalms 115, verse 12 through 15. Listen, I want you to know something right now. God has blessing for your children. How many of you want your children to be blessed, to go to the best college, have the best jobs, do the greatest thing they can for God in the ministry? That's the blessings of God. God has ordained it. John 15 and 15, it says, I have ordained you to bring forth fruit. In other words, he says, I've called you to be blessed. I've called you to multiply. Listen, I want you to know something right here this morning. that when we come to an Easter Sunday morning with the expectation and the elevated mindset and the next level type of thinking that says, I brought me somebody that's going to get saved. I brought an offering to the Lord. And these two things that I sow into my church, sow into the church of Jesus Christ, when I sow it into the kingdom of God, I know that that's a prescription for blessing. I know that God is about to do something miraculous and supernatural. And I don't have any control on what the outcome, but I have control in what I plant in the seed. It's your choice to plant a seed or not plant a seed. It's your choice to say, listen, I want to sow a seed because I need a harvest. I have a great need, and I don't know how to get out of this situation. I don't know how to get out of brokenness. I don't know how to get my marriage back together, but I know one thing, that if I think about other people's marriages and if I sow seeds, I know God's going to bring a harvest. So what causes that seed to grow? Of course, water and sunlight. But God causes it to grow. It's just your job to sow. It's your job to water a little bit, but He gets the increase. 2 Corinthians 9:6 in the New Century Version reads like this. Remember this. The person who plants a little will have a small harvest. But the person who plants a lot will have a big harvest. So, do you just invite one person at Easter? That's fine. That's what it's designed for. Just each one, reach one. Or do you invite 10? Do you have a whole roll of all your family? A whole roll of all your coworkers? Some of them reluctant, some of them happy, but nonetheless, they're sitting right there. They're going to get blessed. They're going to get saved. You just got to do your part. In 6 weeks, 6 short weeks, you know how fast 6 weeks pass? Like that. In just 6 short weeks, you have 6 weeks to invite somebody to church. You have 6 weeks to prepare a seed offering. To sow a seed on Easter Sunday morning. You bring it right. You don't have to bring it. You can do it today. You can get online right now and do it. You can get an envelope and do it right away. But on Easter is when we want to bring it. But you can do it before then. Especially if you're going to be out of town. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to have the ushers to quickly get those cards. I want everybody to get a card. See, I can't fill it out right now. Well, you fill it out later then. But I would like everybody to get one. See, we're investing in souls. We're investing in the kingdom of God. And we're sowing the seed on behalf of our greatest need. I don't have time. I'm way over time to tell you how we started doing this. But let me tell you, if I had time, some of you heard it, some of you haven't. If you had time, you'd understand why I do it. Somebody once said this, if you give a gift, if you sow a seed, a thank you ends the process. But if you give a donation, a receipt ends the process. But if you sow a seed towards God, the kingdom of God, the process is not over until you get the harvest. God's going to bring you that harvest. Amen. Are you ready to plant? Are you ready to share your faith with people? Are you ready to say, I'm seeding because I desire to see my family get saved? I'm seeding because I'm desiring my business to be a blessing? We have a lot of testimonies from the last few years. A lot of miracles happen. What about you? Are you ready for a miracle? If you want to go to the next level, if you want to elevate in your faith, you want to elevate and go to the next level, you need next level habits, you need next level giving. What did the church do? The church, one of the things that hit the church is they were giving, they were generous. Are you ready for your miracle? Let me fill mine out. Honey, I know you're filling one out, so... This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I may believe that God wants to save your family. I believe that God wants to bring us, get us stronger together. I believe that God loves a generous person and He wants to make us more generous. I believe in the power of God's healing. Brody, a number of years ago, a couple of years ago, the doctor said you were going to die. You weren't going to make it for but a few months. days. They told you a couple of days, right? Yet here you stand. Stand up, brother. Here you stand. They said you'd die. But your mama and your sister and your niece, your kids, and your church and all those that love you, we all begin to sow seeds of prayer. You guys sowed seeds, financial seeds. You sowed seeds of prayer. You've invited people to church and all those things. Nothing was happening. Still getting diagnosed with leukemia and bone marrow transplants. Yeah, that was how long ago? No, but how many years ago did this process start? 3 years ago. I was 3 years ago. They said he would die in days or a month. 3 years ago, he decided to stand in faith. His family decided, not on my watch. And his church decided, no, we're going to pray for Brody until he gets healed. We sowed seed on behalf of a greatest need. And the list goes on because there's hundreds that we can speak of. So what about you? Are you ready for your miracle? Are you ready for your son to get saved? Listen, are you ready for your grandchildren to get saved? Are you ready to get healed? Are you ready for that business that you want to embark on? Are you ready? Are you ready to start that business this year? 2019 is the year you're going to start your business. It's going to be a blessing to your family legacy and also to your church because you're going to be able to tithe more and give more because you're going to make a lot of finances. Are you ready for that kind of stuff? If you are, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to take that seed card. I want you to take that Each One Reach card. I want you to stand up and I want you to lift it up right now. I'm going to have my wife come real quick to bring our cards. I got my cards. I want you to stand up and lift those up right now. Come on, lift them up and just begin to wave them. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. So many needs. There's hundreds and hundreds of needs in this place. Some of you need healing. Some of you want your family saved. Some of you want your marriage turned around. Some of you just want to be married one day. Some of you can't forgive yourself. Sow a seed. Stand for somebody else. Lead somebody else to the Lord and see how precious that is. You might just understand how much God loves you too. Would you take that card? Come on, lift it. This is what we're going to do. Each one or each one. In your mind, I want you to think for the next 30 seconds. I want you to think about that person you wrote down. And I want you to just pray for them for 30 seconds. Come on, pray for them right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I just lift up and I believe that they're going to come to the church with me on that Sunday and they're going to get saved. And then for the first time, they're going to have a new lease on life. They're going to have hope. Fill their hearts, fill their minds in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now I want you to take that resurrection seed. And I want you to lift it. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, this seed is on behalf of my greatest need. And as I sow it on an Easter Sunday morning, I want to give it with faith. And I want to stand for these next 6 weeks believing God, believing you for the miracle that I need, that my family needs. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to ask you to do one more thing now. I'm going to ask everybody to come. And I want you to come and I want you to lay your resurrection seed cards on this side and your Each One Reach cards on that side. As they begin to sing this song, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come on.
Here I am, Lord.
Use me, use me, use me, use me.
will say,
here I am.
I'm ready and willing.
Here I am.
Hallelujah. Just the keyboards here. Hallelujah. So I want you to do. I want the ministers to come real quick. All the ministers to come and stand around this real quick. Stand right here. Come on. Come on, prayer. Prayer leaders, all the men's team. Come on, anybody that's close by. Team, men's team. Come on, I want you everybody to come here. I want you to extend your hands. What I stand over here and lay hands on is... people's lives are in the balance here. People's miracles, they're here. People are believing for miracles. I'm believing for miracles. We're all believing. This is what I want you to do. I want you to begin to pray in the Spirit. For the next 30 or 45 seconds, just pray as we pray. Hallelujah. Go ahead, baby.
Come on, let your faith arise. Elevate your faith this morning. Oh, Father God, as I taught the children this morning, God, you encourage them to lift their faith up, God. And Father, you're encouraging us to elevate our faith this morning, God, to take it to another level, Father God. Where we believed for last year, God, let us even believe for greater, Father. Lord, we declare that every person that we are praying for each one, reach one, will be drawn with cords of love, God. Go by your Spirit, God, and draw them, God. Draw them, Father, into the house of God where they may hear a message of hope, God. Oh, Father, we declare deliverance over them. We declare salvation over them. We declare freedom from addiction over their lives, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in our family. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we will not be moved in our faith this morning, God. But we're going to stand like never before, God. And Father, as we plant our seed, our resurrection seed, God, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God, that when we plant, we reap, God. So, Father, elevate our faith to believe you, Father God, for the miraculous, Lord God. Oh, for the miraculous in our seed, God, whether it's spiritually, physically, financially, or for other people, God. We declare this. We believe it, Father. We will not doubt. We bind the spirit of doubt and fear and unbelief in the name of Jesus. And God, we loose forth supernatural faith upon your people, God. Oh, Victory Outreach Albuquerque was established by faith. We go forward by faith. And today we stand together by faith. In Jesus' mighty name.
Hallelujah. This is what I want to do before we close. I want to ask the minister to stay right here up in the front and face you guys. Okay, face you guys. Spread it out a little bit, guys. Stay right here first. If you don't know the Lord this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never given your heart to God, or if we're used to walk with God and just something happened, you're not going to get into it, but you say, I want God in my life, man. I want to give my life to God. I've heard the gospel preached to me today, and I need the hope that you talked about, Pastor. And we want to pray for you. If that's you here today and say, Pastor, just lift your hand real quick and say, would you pray for me, Pastor? I want to see a prayer. God bless you. See your hand right there. Anybody else, real quickly? It says, man, I need God. God bless you. See your hand right there. Anybody else? This is what I'm asking you to do. If you lifted your hand, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and come quickly. Just come and let them. We want to say a simple prayer for you. Quickly come. Don't hesitate. Just come. If you're a friend next to you, come with them. If there's somebody with them, come with them. Amen. Walk with them. Come on. Give them a hand this morning. They come. Just one for each person. Come on. I might need a couple more leaders up here real quickly. Quickly, come on. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm going through something. I need a touch of God. I need the power of God. I'm sick in body or something's going on in your life. If that's you today, I want you to come. Come from, just leave the chair, come and come up here. We'll pray for you right here. God wants to touch your life. God has a plan for your life. God wants to do something supernatural for you. If you say, Pastor, I need a touch of God. As they sing this song, just go ahead and sing it. Come on, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, God has a plan for your life. Said, I need Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. A miracle this morning. If you need God, just come to the front. God will touch your life.
Use me today, I pray. Here I am.
Everybody say,
ready and willing.
Here I am.
Here I am.
I pray that you
use me today.
Let your anointing.
Let your anointing.
Oh, this is powerful. Come on, come on. There it is. There's breakthrough coming for you.
That gave you their lives here this morning, God. Oh, Father, we pray that you would turn their situations around, God. Father, we pray, God, that you'd be with them, Lord. That you'd go before them and make their crooked way straight, God. Oh, Father, we pray favor and blessings upon them.